and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are at the end of Habakkuk. On the docket today is the last chapter of this three-chapter book, which would be chapter 3. It's a fun one, pretty unique. I'll talk about why in a moment. I love this book. I think I've told this to you guys before, but that is Habakkuk is definitely a Lutheran, or at the very least, I suppose you could say someone interested in the theology of the cross, also very much a Lutheran thing to do. And that is living by faith in the midst of crazy opposite appearances, conflicts with the senses and reason and so on. This chapter, this last one, I think is just a brilliant way. If you forget everything else, as I like to say, this last chapter of Habakkuk gives us the posture of living by faith in the midst of whatever is going on. This psalm, so we'll see this as we get into it, this last chapter is a psalm of Habakkuk that gives voice to, gives expression to, gives a posture for those who wish to live by faith in light of what has gone before. And so that's what we'll unpack today. It's a beauty. There's plenty to talk about here. It's kind of old school, so if you're old school like me, got plenty of that as well. And it is a prayer, and it's very unique, and there's lots to say about it. So without anything else, again, Habakkuk, probably about the approaching the 6th century B.C. before the bad news of the fall of the Southern Kingdom, all the exile, terrible stuff. Habakkuk is getting this. He has some inner Israel conflict, and then he's like, well, something's going to happen. And the Lord says, yeah, you're not even going to believe it. And it's so crazy that Habakkuk says, are you serious? How is that going to work? And he's told in chapter 2 that write this down, the just will live by faith. And what does that look like? Well, check this out. The text for Habakkuk chapter 3 is as follows. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered, the everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of many waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. All righty. So there we have the text of Habakkuk chapter 3. Isn't that fascinating? We've got some weird little notations to talk about, too. These little tidbits here and there at the beginning and the end. It almost seems like a psalm out of the Psalter, doesn't it? Which it basically is, and it's caused all sorts of discussions. I'll talk more about that in a second. But I first bring that up because of the notations. You heard this, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Well, the first thing is that this is introduced with a superscription, very much like so many psalms. David prayed this prayer when he was in the cave. David, when the prophet Nathan came to him and said, "You've committed murder and adultery to Bathsheba," and so on. It gives us a kind of context for what follows. Now, we don't always get this, but we do get this not only once with Habakkuk at the beginning, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, but also at the end, which has, again, it's caused all sorts of problems at the very end. Isn't that an abrupt, that's just, for those of us who like a clean ending, tying together all the threads, this thing ends with, to the choir master with stringed instruments. Like, what in the, that's kind of an odd sort of, is that still part of this? Should I be reading that? Like, you know, and all that sort of thing. And I think these are interesting. I think these are very helpful. I think these are also very significant for our understanding of this. Now, why is all that? Well, first of all, this tells us a thing or two about how it relates to the rest of the book. The superscription kind of, I don't know, I did a hand gesture here that you are not able to see. And that is, it kind of separates it, and it marks it in a way that says, therefore, here is something for what has preceded. So you've heard about the just living by faith and so on. Therefore, here's a prayer of Habakkuk. And by virtue of its inclusion in Scripture in this book, this is a prayer for you too, not just Habakkuk, but for the worshiping community. In fact, it's very unique in that way, a poem that's composed for recitation in the context of the worship community. It's, yeah, the prophet is a special duty, gets these visions and oracles and so on, and yet here's the kind of posture, the kind of the voice to what anybody who lives by faith should speak. And in that sense, this whole thing, this is a prayer. It's, I mean, again, it sounds kind of like a psalm. The Shigionoth is found in Psalm 7, for example, so it's very much kind of like a psalm that's been tacked on. That's the reason why it's caused so many problems, and that is, well, did the book of Habakkuk end in just two chapters, and then somebody just slapsticked a kind of psalm on the end of it? When did Habakkuk get this? When did he pray this? And so on and so forth. So there have been all sorts of explanations. And then why is there a notation at the end of this, too? Was that misplaced and all of these things? Well, at the end of the day, this thing is basically, again, an elaboration of Habakkuk's most central point, and that is the just shall live by faith. This is what living by faith looks like. If you are in a situation where you are at a loss for words, you are in the depths of the throes of the afflictions, the persecution, the stuff that doesn't make sense, the workings that our Lord is working upon you in your life, I don't even know what to say anymore. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I love this verse. It's old school. Why is it so old school to do this? I mentioned in the introduction, this is old school. This is very similar to what Moses did pretty much right before he died. In fact, the Lord told him to write down his song and place it in the mouths of all future generations. Write this down, and people well beyond you, Moses, will be praying this. In fact, the children shouldn't forget it and so on. This is the thing that they should recite again and again and again and again. And so again, if you're at all interested in this business of what does living by faith look like, here you go. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Again, Habakkuk started with this whole, what in the world are you going to do about this situation? And the Lord said, behold, I am doing a deed, or literally working a work. And if you were told this, you wouldn't even believe it. And that is also the case of the Christian life. Behold, right now, in the midst of what you're going through, I am doing a deed, I am working a work that you wouldn't even believe if I told you. And so we pray with Habakkuk, your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. Continue to work upon me. Continue to accomplish your good purposes in me and through me. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. At the end of the day, the entire life of the Christian is a life of mercy. It's a life of prayer that the Lord would have mercy upon us. We sing this in our liturgies, right, our worship services. And we think about this big, big biblical theme, right? In wrath, remember mercy. God has, oh, this is just loaded, isn't it? God's very name throughout the book of the 12. A God gracious and merciful, slow to anger, but abounding in steadfast love, but who will not by no means clear the guilty, right? We've definitely teased out the implications of our Lord's character, his name throughout the book of the 12. We've been through this. Nahum, right? He will by no means clear the guilty. And yet at the same time, gracious and merciful. Jonah, he's always in a position for this repentance that can happen among the nations, among anyone. And this is the wider biblical thing. So on the one hand, the Lord takes sin very seriously. He pours out his wrath not because that's the opposite of love, because the opposite of love would be apathy. He wouldn't care at all about us. No, he cares very much, and that means on both sides of things. He cares very much about sin being committed, and so there's wrath there. But at the same time, think about all the times in the Bible where the Lord shows his just character by pouring out wrath. But at the same time, in the midst of that, how many times has he shown us that his mercy triumphs all the same? I think about the flood. Oh, man, why did he send the flood? Hey, my spirit shall not remain in flesh. These wicked, these evildoers, that's terrible. And so it's because of wrath that this flood comes. And yet, at the end, why is it that the flood is taken away? Well, even in the midst of wrath, his mercy triumphs. Even in the midst of sending that, his mercy prevailed. And that's the sort of thing. God is very severe in his wrath, and yet in wrath, O Lord, remember mercy, Habakkuk prays. And so it's an awesome beginning of this prayer. It's an awesome theme for the entire life of the Christian. Yes, there are many reasons why you might be angry with me. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have offended thee. And yet in wrath, O Lord, remember mercy, and in his Son he most certainly has. Great way to start this prayer. Probably also a great place to take a little break before we do the rest of it. So there you have it, just the first verse of this prayer, and the rest of it to go on the other side of the break. But we'll do some justice to that and see what happens on the other side. Be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Habakkuk chapter 3. It's a doozy. I don't know why, I'm really drawn to this prayer, this poem of Habakkuk. It's kind of a, I don't know if we always realize the full implications of what a prophet is all about and his role in ancient Israel and so on. I think that these oracles that were given through these prophets were very much used in worship in ancient Israel in ways that we probably never have comprehended. I think the extent to which is far exceeding what we're maybe considering, and that is, I think these things would have been prayed, they would have been sung, they would have been chanted, they would have been read and rehearsed and memorized, and they lived by these things. All these words, again, the Moses thing, if you're a king, your job, hey, first thing, write a copy of this law, have it approved or with guidance of the priests and so on. This was huge. And so this extends also for, I mean, yeah, this went to a prophet back then, but it endures in all times and all places. And so, and it's also, it's got this old school touch to it too. It's like a prayer that remembers. So basically what's about to happen here from verses 3 all the way to the bulk of it, 15 at least, the central section, is we have this kind of collage of images from the past, from Moses's song, for example, from Deborah's song. Remember Deborah in the book of Judges, and David's song. So there's like, this is just a lot of old school stuff kind of overlapping. There are themes there. But what I love about it so much, I think, is that Habakkuk is convinced that the Lord will pull off something that is totally consistent with his character throughout the history of his dealings with his people. Be who you are, O Lord, in the midst of this work that you are working in the midst of our lives, for example. And so in some sense, this will, what you are doing right now on me participates, carries forward the very work that you have already done on behalf of your people. Verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. These old school, Teman is probably the area of Edom, and Paran maybe the area around Sinai. These are roughly the boundaries of the journey of old, the Exodus journey. So we're going old school here in that sense, Moses, right? God was in movement from Sinai all the way through Edom, all the way to our inheritance. And he came to, I love that language of God. What's the first thing? God came. He came. He was the one who approached us. He was the one who continues to act on our behalf, apart from our initiative toward him, apart from all the nice things we do for him, we think, right? God came from a particular concrete location. The Lord comes to his people in a particular time and place and way through particular physical elements, bread, water, wine. God comes to his people. He works a work in them and through them, and that hasn't stopped. And so Habakkuk, this is the entire journey from our pilgrimage through the wilderness of this life all the way to our heavenly inheritance. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brain. There's a lot more going on. I just think this is fascinating. When the Lord does something like, for example, the, you know, help his people out of slavery, the Red Sea, and so on. There's a lot more going on there than just like one isolated miraculous event. This is cause for praise in the heavenly places. It reminds me of our Lord speaking of someone who repents, right? Rather than 99 who need no repentance. There's joy in heaven. The angels are storming the field. They're busting out their best music and so on. And that's everything in creation. I'm thinking about the end of the book of Psalms too. Everything in praise the Lord, O sun, O moon, and stormy wind fulfilling his word. How in the world is the wind going to praise the Lord? All these things of creation are in this sense secondary to our Lord working his works on behalf of his people, through his people, for the sake of his people. Everything is just support crew to himself having you. And here we see this, the brightness, this all kind of, it all participates, it all gets stirred up when our Lord acts on behalf of his people. Everything in all of creation is augmenting the climax of creation, and that is when he creates man in his own image, in his own likeness. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Again, this verse uses language that's very similar to Moses. Again, the horns, or the rays, the light that emanated from Moses as when he was talking with the Lord in the tent of meeting, he had to veil his face, right? And then he would take the veil off, put the veil back on. That's the only other place that this language is used. And so this is, there's this old school stuff. We're remembering the past. We're talking about even the stuff of judgment and plague, right? Verse 5, before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. And very similar to the, to like the curses, the Exodus, of course, with plague, but also, you know, the curses of the covenant when God's people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. The Lord promised them back in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, there are going to be curses that are tied up there too. And so the Lord has both this judgment and salvation together as he works his works. That's a big thing here, this kind of the judgment and salvation going together. He stood and measured the earth. He looked in the... Nahum, of course, judgment and salvation. You know, he pours out judgment on the enemy, and in so doing, it's salvation for his people. It's a both and. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. The tents of Cushan and affliction... The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. There's a lot here about, what would you say? So these are probably like two, Midian, Cushan, perhaps the people of Ethiopia. This might be like a reference to two early oppressors of Israel after they took over the promised land, after they got settled in there. Gideon, for example, gripes about the Midianites. Oh man, they're taking all our crops and all that sort of stuff. What I like about this is, again, there is this kind of, when the Lord does something concrete, yeah, he helped us with our enemies over in Midian. At the same time, the eternal mountains were scattered, the everlasting hills sank low. He stood and measured the earth, and it's just this, my goodness, I thought I was just like getting my wheat back from my pesky neighbor. And then all of a sudden it's, you know, angels are rejoicing and this kind of talk. As far, it sounds a lot like Psalm 18, David defeats all of his enemies, and then he just goes nuts. Like, wow, all of the cosmos is shattered when you're doing this kind of saving work for your people. It is really cosmic shattering work. And so the psalmists sing about this, and that's what we get here in Habakkuk as well. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? There's a lot of talk in here about water and sea and rivers. And again, I think that's just so rich, because when you look at the How is water and sea and rivers used in the Bible? Well, they're instruments of chaos. I sink deep into the waters have come up over my neck. Psalm 69, I'm deep in the mire and all of this. The sea is an element of chaos. Jonah's thrown into the sea. It's destruction, it's death. Cast him, better for someone to have a millstone around his neck, cast into the sea. And even Revelation has plagues, again, plague, Exodus stuff, bowls of wrath that are dumped against the sea, dumped against the rivers. And the Lord triumphs over this. He is triumphant over these chaotic forces of death. The Lord reigns over death, over the chaos of your life, over even your own death. The Lord reigns over that. And so the raging waters, no matter how bad it is, verse 10, the deep gave forth its voice. This is totally the Lord's victory over the sting of death. And as much as those waters are this is just so baptismal, isn't it? As much as those waters are an element of destruction, killing off, drowning, the old Adam, so also are they the saving waters, right? That bring forth the new man, cleansed, who will live before God in righteousness and purity forever. So it's just a loaded, I like all this imagery. Again, we have some more creation imagery. I'm going to skip down to, let's just say this these last few verses. Habakkuk, so we've got sun and moon and the Lord marching. We got chariots, and he's crushing the enemy. Habakkuk in verse 16 says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. And this is very much the posture. He is trembling. He's listening. He hears the words of the Lord. He believes them. It causes this trembling in inmost places. Yet the just will live by faith. He will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. He will wait. In the midst of this 6 o'clock news that you see, the just will wait quietly for the day of the Lord. The faithful will remain confident and trusting that the times are in the Lord's hands, that he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, but he will by no means clear the guilty. And that in the meantime, even if, Habakkuk says, the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. All this stuff, by the way, that we've seen throughout the book of the 12, does it sound familiar? The fig tree not blossoming, the fruit, the olive. This is all stuff from Hosea, Joel, Micah, this agricultural imagery, stuff going bad in times of judgment. Again, that's the covenantal curses. This is what he said. I promise you, stuff won't grow and all that if you turn on me. And yet, even if that's the case, you know, the locust stuff, and this is just all throughout the book of the 12. Even if it be the case that the Lord cuts these things off, even if it be the case that this affliction is hard to bear, that I can't make sense of it, that I am not being provided for in the way I think I should be provided for, yet, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. No matter what it is that's going on in your life, whatever weighs heavily on the heart, the just will rejoice in the Lord. The just will take joy in the God of their salvation because he has provided for us in ways that are far greater than anything that we could possibly comprehend with our reason and our senses. God the Lord is our strength in the midst of whatever it is. He will provide strength in ways that cannot be done by ourselves. He will make us victorious in ways that we could never pull off, left to our own devices. Our feet will be like the deer's, we'll tread on high places. The just will live by faith, or to emphasize it in the way that Habakkuk does, the justified ones, the righteous ones, God's people in the midst of conflicting, terrible times, crosses, afflictions, sufferings, his justified ones, his righteous ones, by faith will live. It's good stuff, isn't it? Habakkuk, a kind of posture of the just living by faith in all times and places. Very cool book. I enjoyed it very much. I obviously hope you did too. That's all the time that we have for this podcast, but stay tuned. We're going to keep cruising, my friends, I promise. Tune in next time. Tell your family and friends too, so that they also can learn about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus, our Lord.